Psalm 127, 127. You've been sitting for a while. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 127. Let's all stand together as we read through this. It's a short psalm. We're going to read it twice. So look at it carefully. Every time we read it, new things just stand out to you. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Okay, one more time. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives his beloved, he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. All right, please be seated. So why are we going to study Psalm 127? And there's a couple reasons in my mind. It happened to work out well with the Sunday school kids' presentations. But what happened in my thought process was when we were down at the RHMA conference, one of the speakers spoke on this psalm, and it really ministered to me. And then I thought, wow, there is a ton of stuff in there that I've never really paid much attention to before. You know, there's some the obvious stuff. This is a verse that many of us have quoted when we build a new building or build a new home. And then, of course, the children are a blessing from the Lord, a gift from the Lord. That's a real common verse that it was even in the Jewish families. It was read at the birth of a child. And so we're sort of familiar with it, but I think as we study it today, you're going to maybe see that there's a little more in it than you thought. Also, last week, as we looked through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know, the resurrection, the chapter on the resurrection, the last verse went, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord is not in vain. We saw that same basic thought last fall and winter as we studied through the early chapters of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, where we quoted a bit of it this morning, but where Paul says you build upon the foundation, but however you build it with certain materials. Do you remember when we studied that? Sometimes we build our lives with stone and stubble and wood. Other times we build it with precious stones, and that's what's going to make it through the fire of judgment when Jesus returns. So it's going to last for eternity. And then we came to the Sermon on the Mount, and we learned so many things from Jesus about treasuring up treasures not on earth but in heaven. Not having things in your eye so that you can't see what life is really all about. Not being anxious for your life or for your clothing. And then Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. So this is a teaching throughout Scripture. And therefore, I think we need continuous reminding of is why do what we do? And who is actually doing it? You're going to learn some amazing things this morning. So look at Psalm 127. before the verse 1 begins, do you see, usually there's a little line there that says, a song of ascents. What this means is the Jewish people, in this section of the Psalms, there are a group of Psalms which are the hymns of the Israelite people. So while they would travel to Jerusalem, they were pilgrims that would go to Jerusalem to worship at specific times of the year during their festivals. As they would, and Jerusalem's built up on a hill, Mount Zion. So as the people walked up to Jerusalem, they would be singing their favorite songs. And this is one of them. So they would be singing to themselves, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So they knew this by heart, but they needed reminding in their hearts of what it was all about. So look at verse 1. Unless the Lord, now the Lord, is it in all capital letters in your Bible? So what's the Hebrew word translated here, Lord? Yahweh. Yeah, this is the covenant, the living God. This is how God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. Who should I say sent me? Yahweh, I am who I am. I just am. He's the eternally existent, true, living God, the only God. So we begin verse 1, unless the Lord, unless Yahweh, the living God, builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, the word vain shows up there. Look at the next stanza. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. The next verse 2, it is vain. That's the third time it appears. So we better understand what the word vain means. The word vain means it's nothing. Okay? If something is in vain, it's empty, it's worthless. Now here's the heart of it. So listen carefully. See if this makes sense to you. If something is done, you do it, but it ends up vain, then it disappoints you because it won't deliver what you hoped it would. So keep that thought in mind as we try to unpack this and understand it a little bit better. In Philippians chapter 3, if you want to turn there with me, keep your left hand here and go to Philippians chapter 3. If you want to turn, otherwise listen carefully. In the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul goes through his perfect pedigree and his perfect performance. Do you remember when I preached through that a few years back? Look at what he says in verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Now listen to this. He's a Jew, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. So Paul was born into the right family. He was born into God's family. He was raised in the ways of the Lord. He knew the Old Testament very well. Keep reading at the end of verse 5. As to the law, that's the Old Testament, a Pharisee was one who tried to obey every detail of the law. Paul became one of those strict Pharisees. As to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, so he wasn't just going through the motions, he was passionate about it. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, because he believed that the church was teaching something different. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Just according to the religion that he grew up in, he did everything right. But, look at verse 7, but whatever things were gain to me. I thought I was doing something. I thought I was doing what was right. I thought I was building a house. But whatever things were gain to me, those things now I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing. So he's using that ledger sheet thing. And he's saying, I used to have them on the credit column, but now I've taken all of them and I put them over to the other side. They're all worthless. That's what he's talking about. And back to our psalm, unless the Lord does it, the Lord wasn't doing it. Paul was doing it. He was religious and zealous and passionate and hardworking and wanting to do what is right, but he was all wrong. Whatever was gain, he considered loss. He was on a hamster wheel. Remember in Philippians when we talked about that? Listen, I know most of you, and I know you're hard workers. I respect you because I know how hard you work to put food on the table. And you're, but the question is, are you sweating and working on a hamster wheel that goes nowhere? Or are you, like Paul was equating it to a run, a marathon run or a run of unknown duration, where every step you take is moving forward? It hurts, it's hard. You're not necessarily working any harder than the hamster, but you're going somewhere. So the first question is, I've got a little quiz here with multiple choice. Who's building my house? And there are only two options. Now the house, we built our own house 22, 23 years ago now. And so we were there, we were sweating, we were working hard. Kim's skin, the skin came off her fingers because of the cement work that we did. And so, yeah, we were working hard, and many of you came alongside us to help. There was one day I was sitting upstairs, I remember literally sitting on the ground staring, burnt out. And then somebody from the Saratoga Church happened in, and this just happened over and over and over again. God would bring somebody, just the perfect person I needed, who knew what to do next and had the energy to do it. They would come in and help me. I think we were starting to sheetrock, and I was just fried. And they came in, and boom, then they got me over that hurdle, and we could keep going. But when we were building our house, we said, this house, we're not building it. God is building this house. We want to use our home as a disciple-making place. We want to make disciples of our children. We want to make disciples of our grandchildren. We want to make disciples of your children. We want people who come into the house to experience ministry from God, because we dedicated that house to the Lord. Because we want to understand that unless the Lord built that house, then we built it in vain. Now, it isn't just necessarily a home. This also would refer to your life. What are you building your life upon? What is the motivation for you? Or establishing a family, those of you who with young children or older children. Who's building your family? The Saratoga Church just built a new church building. So this is so important for us to be talking about over in Saratoga. Who built this church? Who owns it? It's an issue of ownership. It's an issue of control. And there are so many ways that we can have problems in this area. We can become confused as to who owns this, who does it belong to, who ultimately controls this. We can be distracted by and preoccupied with real, necessary, good things like work. You husbands, you got to work. You got to put... And many of you wives work. You've got to put food on the table. You've got to pay your bills. You've got to be responsible. It's important that our wives feel provided for and nurtured and protected. Those are all important things that we must work hard at. But the question is, who's building it? So either fill that out now if you know the answer to that, or just spend a moment praying about that and asking yourself honestly, is it you doing it, or is it God in you doing it? In Luke chapter 10, if you want to, again, go with me. I want to show you a couple of things. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and following, many of you, I know you know this, but it's so important for us to look at the details here. Luke chapter 10, verse 28. Now, as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet. So two sisters living in the same house doing very different things. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to Jesus. Now, look at this. Jesus is in her home. She has work to do. It's got to be done if they're going to eat. She's busy working, sweating, working hard. But it says she was distracted by the work. Anybody from the outside would have looked and said, she is serving the Lord. And she was probably thinking, she was thinking to herself, I'm serving the Lord. Look at what I'm doing here. Look how important it is. And she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. So she's chewing Jesus out. But the Lord answered her and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So the bystander would have, what would you have concluded? Who's serving the Lord? Who was doing what was right? Who was building a house with the Lord doing the work? It was Mary. And so often we are preoccupied. Look at chapter 12, verse 15. Luke 12, beginning in verse 15. And Jesus said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Did you catch that? Every form of greed. We tend to think maybe that greed is one thing. It's just, I want more money. I want it for me. Greed takes many, many forms. We can be greedy for power. We can be greedy for simply security. We can be greedy for influence. We can be greedy for control. This passage is much about control. But he says, watch out for every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life, his house, consist of his possessions. And he told him a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? He would have thought, God is really blessing me. And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build large ones. Is there anything wrong with tearing down one building to build another one? Not necessarily. That's what Saratoga Church is doing right now. Right? I just drove by the community chapel. They're building a whole big addition. And I just drove by and that little blue house that's been there forever, it's gone. Is there anything wrong with that? Not necessarily. So this guy's saying to himself, I'm super productive, I've been working hard, I've got all these crops, I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night, your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? And you may be thinking, well, then I'm not supposed to plan. I'm not supposed to put money aside for retirement. And that's not what he's saying. Here's the point. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He built the house, not the Lord. That's the issue. So who's building your house? Who's building your life? All right, let's move on then to the second part of verse 1. Now we're back in Psalm 127. Second part of verse 1 goes like this. This is a little different. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Now back in the day that this was written, Jerusalem was up on a hill, fortified, had a wall around it, right? All the cities back then, this was a warring time of history with all the tribal warfare going on. So cities were built typically on hills or somewhere where they could be easily fortified. And so they have a wall. And then they knew that there were people out there that wanted to capture them and take over their everything. And so they would put watchmen out there. Did the watchmen have to watch? Yes. That's not the problem. But if the watchman watches, but it's not the Lord actually guarding the house, it's not going to be protected. How many of you read about, are you reading Judges right now? Have you read about Gideon? In the story of Gideon, we see that, and this is all, you could look it up in Judges chapter 7 and following. So Gideon's going to, he's raised up by God to be the judge of Israel. So he's going to fight for them. And he's going to, and then the Ammonites and nations gathered against him. And he goes out with 22,000 people, 22,000 soldiers. And the Lord says, read this. It's just so fun to read. If you're not reading Judges, you got to read it. It reads like a novel, a very interesting, helpful novel. So it's not hard. It's not as difficult as some other portions of the Old Testament. So Gideon goes out, and the Lord says, no, I'm not going to do this. You're going to win, but I'm not going to do it with 22,000 people. What was the danger? He says, if I do this with 22,000 soldiers, what will happen? You'll say that you did it. So he said, I got to trim this down. So just tell the soldiers, anybody who's afraid, go home. So they did. 12,000 of them went home. So he got 10,000 left. And the Lord said, that's way too many. He said, in order to do this in a way that I get the glory and that everybody knows, there's no way to explain it except that God did it, he says, and he puts the men to the test. They go down to get a drink at the creek, and some lap up water like a dog, and some put it in their hands, and he thins it down to 300 soldiers. And he takes 300 out, and they completely defeat the enemy. And who got the glory? God fought. God fought for them. If you're in, let's look at Exodus. If you want to go back to Exodus, keep your right hand here. Go all the way back. Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Exodus is the second. Exodus chapter 14. I really want you to see this for yourself. Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Moses is leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. Who is leading the people out of Egypt? Who is leading the people out of Egypt? God is through Moses. He's using Moses. So Moses is leading them out. God parts the Red Sea. The people go in through the across the Red Sea on dry land. They get across. Everything's great. Everybody's worshiping God. This is wonderful. He's setting us free. They turn around. Who do they see coming in the other end of the lake, of the sea? Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. So they're coming across. Now the people start to lose faith, start to cry out and grumble. Look at verse 13. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Turn ahead to, you're in Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Go forward for three books to Deuteronomy chapter 33, 12. Deuteronomy 33, 12. Before we read that, hold on, because it really makes my next point a little better. So hold on to that. Hold right there, Deuteronomy chapter 33, okay? But just to conclude, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. What he's talking about there, as I'm looking at that, it's a little different than the first stanza. He's talking about effectiveness. We should lock our doors if we're worried about somebody breaking in. We should keep the windows locked or at least have glass in them so, you know, robbers can't come in. We've got to do those things, but we also have to understand that it is God who's the one watching over us and protecting us. We have a need for security. But if God's left out of the picture, that need is really useless and it's futile. And if we're trusting for security in our bank accounts and our money and our investments or our hard work or our competence, you know, we can just trust in us and not in the Lord. And there is no guarantee whatsoever that if we do all of these things, put them in place so that we can retire comfortably and take care of everybody and on and on and on, there's no guarantee that that's ever going to happen. And unless the Lord... So the question then becomes, the next question is, who's guarding my city? Who's guarding my life, my home, my family? Do I think it's me? Or do I realize that it's the Lord? Where do I seek my security? Okay. Now, let's look at verse 2. We're in Psalm 127, so your left hand's in Deuteronomy, your right hand's in Psalm 127, I hope. Let's look at verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late. That word means to not sit down. So it's kind of like Martha, she just wouldn't sit down. You ever... Are you that person that people look at you when company's over and you're just buzzing? Oh, she never sits down. And usually that's seen as a positive thing. Oh, you're just such a servant. You're so holy. You're so good. You're so gracious. And as we saw in the case of Martha, it wasn't good at all. At that time, in that moment, what really was going on with the Lord. So we just have to discern all of that. But he says, to eat the bread of painful labors. How many of you eat the bread of painful labors? Ever since the fall of man, the curse upon the earth brought with it that our labor would be hard. Work is hard. The ground doesn't just reap fruit and vegetables. It takes a lot of pain and toil. And all of our work is like that. What it means to eat the bread of painful labors would be to feed on that burdensome work because it's your food, because you've got some desire in there that you think is going to be satisfied by your work. It's like the Jesus diet. Do you remember that? Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's what satisfied Jesus' deepest desires, was to do God's will. But he said, if that's not what you're doing, then it's empty and worthless for you to rise up early, retire late, and eat the bread of painful labors. Now look at the last part of verse 2. For he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. Now Dwayne Lifton preached this, Tom and Teresa were there as well down at the RHMA conference, and we're reading out of the NIV, I think, and in the NIV translates it differently. And he said he thinks this is the best translation. And I said, you know, I got to go home. I didn't want him just to be making a point. I wanted to go home and study it for myself. So I have, and I've dug into this pretty deeply, and I think probably the best translation is the one that you have in front of you if you're looking at the NASB. And that is, the reason you ought not to rise up early, retire late, eat the bread of painful labors, leaving the Lord out of it. The reason you ought not do that is because for he, God, gives to his beloved, us, his children, even in his sleep. God never sleeps or slumbers. So he's talking about us sleeping. And so I do think what he's saying here is that, listen, it's a control thing. We believe that we've got to step in and we've got to do this and do that, and we can take control of our lives, as we've been discussing, and we can work, and if things aren't quite right, we work harder. We're afraid to rest. I so respect the Saratoga. I'm not saying you don't do this. I'm just saying when I came to Saratoga, I remember the farmers saying, you know, Kyle, your dad and others saying, we don't farm on Sunday. Right? God always provides. And I would think farmers right now are pretty tempted, and some will do it. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying that can be an application of this, that someone, and you're free to work on Sunday. I'm not saying that's a rule. I'm saying if, because of your conscience before God, you believe in your conviction, it's a personal conviction, that Sunday is a day of rest, and I'm going to just trust God to take care of me even if I don't work on Sunday. If that's your conviction, that's the right heart attitude. Another farmer might come to a different conviction, and they're free to do that. But here's the idea. Even while we're sleeping, he's working. That just freed me up down at the pastor's conference. Like, oh, okay, I can be away for 5 days. I can take a Sunday off. These people aren't going to just lose faith and go off and, you know, become murderers and things because I wasn't in the pulpit. I'm not that important. I'm dispensable. I'm replaceable. But so oftentimes we don't think we are. I want you to look at a couple of, well, we better do Deuteronomy 33:12 while your left hand before it falls asleep. Let's look at Deuteronomy 33:12. Okay, the context here is Moses is about to die. They've come into the promised land or at the brink of the promised land. Moses gives his blessing upon all the 12 tribes of Israel, okay, the 12 sons of Jacob. And when he comes to Benjamin, verse 12, watch this. Of Benjamin, he said, may the beloved of the Lord dwell in security by him, who shields him all the day, and he dwells between his shoulders. Now, Duane Lifton pointed this out, so I went and studied this. What's he saying there? What's the blessing upon Benjamin? Benjamin gets a piggyback ride. He dwells between God's shoulders. How many times you've been out with your kids, or now it's the grandkids, and I'll say, come on, let's go. Oh, my leg hurt, I'm tired. Give me a piggyback ride. Oh, okay, that's grandpa's job, right? Put him up between your shoulders, and who's carrying who? Even while we sleep, even when we rest, if God's carrying us, he's going to do it. So relax. This is not saying be lazy, be slothful, don't be a hard worker. We have all kinds of proverbs that instruct us otherwise. Little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit. We're supposed to be hard workers, but we've got to know when to shut it off. And we've got to know when to say, now it's time to rest. And while I rest, my Heavenly Father will give me a piggyback ride. And he's still going to do the work. And that's the neat thing. While you're planting seeds in your children's lives, or in your students' lives, or in your co-workers' lives, everywhere we go, we're planting seeds continuously, right? Do you see life that way? You're just planting seeds all the time. And then you just got to leave it in God's hands for him to water those seeds. Remember what we talked about in men's group, Tim and Jim and Mark? You know, Tim was concerned because he tried to give a Gideon Bible to some motorcycle guy. Can I share this, Tim? Kind of late now. Tries to give him a Gideon Bible, and the guy just rejected him. And so he was like, so we had to talk through that. But in Mark, I think it was you that said, hey, you planted a seed. You're planting seeds all the time. Those Gideon Bibles, people pick them up out of the garbage and get saved. You never know what God's going to do. And the same is true with all of our lives. Everywhere we go, if we're doing it for the Lord and the Lord is working through us and we go that way prayerfully and trying to discern, what does he want me to do today? If I do that, I'm just continuously sowing and planting seeds. But then I need to try not to take control of that and just let God do it while I'm sleeping. All right, a couple really quick good New Testament passages. Your left hand now is going to stay here and go forward to Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Just a couple quick passages. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. This is almost what we just talked about. Jesus says in verse 26, he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night, and he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How? He himself doesn't know. And then the soil produces crops by itself. And of course he means it's Jesus talking. He knows who's doing it. But it just kind of happens. The farmer doesn't sit there and just strain, just get those, and just make those seeds come out of the ground by your own effort. You just do the work that you can do and you leave it in God's hands, right? Then it produces it, mature grain to the head. But when the crop permits, then he goes and does the harvest. I'm sure you farmers are starting to freak out, aren't you? This is kind of weird weather. I mean, you're a little behind the eight ball. Am I right, farmers, or not? Either way, I know you farmers that have faith. I know that you know well enough by experience that it's going to all work out. God's going to do it. He's going to do it in his time. Just trust him. I don't know how a person can farm without strong faith in God. So many variables, so many unknowns. So you're in Mark chapter 4. Now look at an example of Jesus himself. Stay in chapter 4. Look at verse 35. Mark 4, 35. So on that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the multitude, they took him along with them just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now that would be a little scary. So they turned to Jesus, and he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, same thing Martha asked Jesus, teacher, do you not care? Do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that the crops aren't in yet? Do you not care that it's April, late April? And the oats should be in, and they're not? Do you not care, Lord? And by the way, they weren't perishing, but they thought they were. And being aroused, Jesus, then he woke up, he rebuked the wind, said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus is in control. Jesus is going to get the crops in. Jesus is going to bear X amount of bushels. Jesus is going to take care of all that stuff. So we've got to know when to shut it off. Okay, so the question there then is, who is actually doing my work? Is it me or God? Who has a watch on? I know we shouldn't be watching them, but this gate, I could go on and on and on, obviously. What time is it? It's 5 to 12? Oh, Lord. Oh. I don't want to come back, so let's quickly go to this next one. I'll try to keep it short. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies at the gate. The gate was where judicial proceedings took place. This is where, if you had an enemy and you were going at it legally, this is where it would happen. And the idea is that a person who is blessed by God with children has a quiver full of arrows, and then as they grow up, they'll have your back when you get old. They'll be there. Strong, strapping sons will be there to protect you. That's just it's a picture of God's blessing upon the person who's beloved of God and who's serving the Lord. Now, some people are not called to marriage. Some people are not called to have children. Others are. I'm using this just as a hair of a springboard for a moment. We have been entrusted. You see all those little kids up here? We've been entrusted with these little ones. You families, you parents, you've been entrusted with those. They are gifts from God. I remember playing at the ground rounds when we were first married and taking a break in between a set. And I went down and there were a couple, I used to visit with some of the people, and there were a couple older ladies sitting there, and they said, and we talked, and they asked about me, and I said I was married, and do you have children yet? No, we're going to blah, 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 before we have children. And they said, they just stopped me in my tracks. They said, stop it. Just start having kids. You're never going to have enough money. You're never going to have your life in order. Just start having kids. And it isn't like any big change, but all of a sudden, we were expecting our first child. And what a blessing. Children are an example, I think, here of many, many other things in life that we think we can control or we ought to control for our own happiness. And children oftentimes come unexpectedly, right? And children are challenging. When they're young, you young parents, I sympathize with you. I remember how hard it was. Wonderful. That's why you can do it. But it's hard work, isn't it? I see some of you smiling. This is a tough stage of life, but it is wonderful. They are a gift from God, and how important it is for us to get this so that we can, as I said to the children, we can talk this way around the house. We can help them see as they get involved in this activity or sports or music or whatever it is that they pursue, that we help them to see that if God doesn't do this, it's absolutely worthless and meaningless ultimately. And so Kim and I talk a lot. We're concerned about the future in the sense of, you look at the way the world is going, and one of the worst things you can do is watch the news, because you're going to get depressed really fast. And I think we need to step back from the news. And I think we need to, what this passage is, let me ask the last question. Who's giving me my things? Who gave me my kids? Who gave me my job? Who gave me that money? Who gave me anything that I possess? It ain't me. It is God. Every good thing is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So what this passage is, okay, as a Christian, just bear with me another minute, and then we won't have to come back to this passage next week. As a New Testament Christian, we know so much more than the people who would have been singing this song when they went to Jerusalem. We have been given so much more information. We have been given the Holy Spirit. Have you received Christ? If you have opened up your heart and let Jesus come into you, He has put His Holy Spirit inside of you. And now we have verses like 1 Corinthians 15:58, because of the resurrection, because of Jesus living inside of me, my toil in the Lord is not in vain. It's not empty. Everything matters. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I'll whip some off for you real quickly here. Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand for me to walk in. So every day I've got to be saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Do I want to have me in the glove, or do I want to have him in the glove doing his work? And this helps us prioritize. It helps us make decisions. It helps us stop doing stuff that doesn't matter. Continue on, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. This is my last one. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I don't want to blow this thing. This is my one life to serve God. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is he who is at work in you, both to work and to will for his good pleasure. So we do it, but it's him doing it in us and through us. Okay, now, this is a call to childlike faith in God. This is a call to contented trust and dependence upon God. So I ask you to bow your heads now, please. And ask yourself once again, who's building my house? Who's guarding my city? Who's doing my work? Who's giving me my things?